Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert.
Did. When they read that word, wretch, say the wretch like me. Who feels like a wretch? Hey, is it just me? A wretched man. Do you know that one in Romans chapter 7? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Eh? Are you a wretched man? A wretched woman? Oh, some people would be offended. Dare you call me wretched? Can you imagine? Oh, this up here. Okay. Praise the Lord. He's able to save a wretch. Isn't it amazing? Dear Mayette was given an illustration once about salvation, yes? And she was trying to explain to some women about being saved and that we're sinners saved by grace. And she used an example about a prostitute becoming saved. And you know what a prostitute is, don't you? Yes, I'm sure you do. And she was trying to say a wretched person who lived that sort of lifestyle, when she gets born again and saved, she don't want to live that lifestyle anymore. Is that correct? Well, the women that she was telling, one of them thought that Mayette was calling her a prostitute. And she's not, she don't want to talk to Mayette or me, never talked to us ever since. And her dear husband, he's a nice guy, I like him very much. He would like to come to this church. He's not allowed. She won't let him. So funny, so funny. I saw him yesterday at this other church at Nash Mills. And when I left, I said goodbye. His name's John. I said, bye, John. He said, I can phone my wife now that you're leaving. That's so funny. Maya didn't mean it like in an offensive way. It's how she read it. You know, very funny. So listen, we've read from Isaiah chapter 53. Okay. We read from it 2 weeks ago. And this description of Jesus Christ, it's the gospel in the Old Testament. And it perhaps it is the most moving prophecy of the cross. We have Psalm 22 and we have Isaiah 53. And the prophets, they saw into the future what would happen years later. And we see here the price that it cost, the price of redemption, what it has cost Jesus Christ, what it cost God. And this is a very personal thing, because I've used the word our. I say I abuse it. The Bible uses it. He was wounded for our transgressions. Isn't that personal, that word? It brings us into the scripture. It brings us into this prophecy that something happened for us. That makes it very, very personal, doesn't it? I think so. And, you know, it's been a long time since I've been to the pictures, you know, but I know that when you go see a film, they show you about half a dozen other previews of other films, don't they? Do you remember? They're longer than the movie, aren't they, sometimes? It's as if you've watched half of the other film that you really want to see something else, but they give you a preview. That's what's happening here. This is a preview of Calvary, of John 3:16. It's a preview. And all the Old Testament prophets, well, not Moses and Samuel were before this time, but people read and see this prophecy and it gives them a preview of Jesus Christ. and his suffering on the cross. Here is details quite clearly of the death of Jesus on the cross. And really should move us. If we read this, it should move us to come to faith. Shouldn't it? Can we hear these words and ignore them? And say, leave it out. You know, when you stand on the street and you're offering a tract to draw someone to Jesus, they scoff it. They mock it. They haven't got time. This guy walked past me yesterday, said, I haven't got time for that. Under my breath, I thought, dare you talk to me like that? I haven't got time myself, but I'm here giving out these tracts for the sakes of you. But it should move us when we get a knowledge of this, what Jesus has done. Shouldn't it move us to do something, to respond? You know, I said it was personal. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Isaiah was very careful to make sure that it was us that he was talking about. Because that word our is in each different stage of this verse. I like to put my name here. In this verse. You know, some things happen in this life. Some things that are terrible. I mean, if I was, for example, if I was in politics, in the Tory party, and all the things that have gone on in the last 5 years, there's stuff that's gone on, I would not want to put my name to it. You know, with Boris Johnson's Partygate, for example, if you was a Tory, you say, I'm not putting my name to this Tory conference or Partygate, I don't want to be there. You'd be embarrassed, wouldn't you? And I think Ricky Sunak was quick to get out of the party so that he wouldn't be tarnished with the same brush. But here, Jesus Christ has suffered. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I want to put my name to that. I want to be associated with Jesus. I didn't understand when I was becoming a believer and I met Christians and people. I mean, they was a bit happy-clappy, right, at the time. But the more and more I saw these words, he was a man of sorrows. I found it hard to accept it into my mind, into my thinking, that this Jesus Christ, this wonderful man walking on water and casting out demons and healing the sick, he was a man of sorrows. It's just hard to get your head around it, isn't it? Acquainted with grief. And the thing is, clearly the prophet is saying it is for us that he endured this pain, this suffering, all of it. It's for you, for me. He did it for me and for you. Wow. It's humbling, isn't it? That God should come to this earth and die such a death for us. And what it does, you know, does God love me? Does God love you? Does he? This suffering of Jesus demonstrates the love of God. It shows that God is love, doesn't it? That he, it says somewhere in the scriptures that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. That's what it says. I think it's in Ezekiel. He doesn't delight in the death of anybody. In fact, that means that he's very sad when the meanest of criminals die. God is sad because he's done everything in his power to get our attention. That his son, Jesus Christ, died on that cross to get our attention. That's what it means to God. It means everything, to give his only begotten son. When you study and read the book of Genesis and you see Abraham, Father Abraham, and he waited all those years for a son. Yes? Isaac. How many years he wait? 25 years? And then the son came. And then 12, 13, 14 years later, God spoke to him. Abraham, your son, your only son. Oh no, he had Isaac, Ishmael. But God wasn't asking for Ishmael. The son of promise, Isaac, offer him up to me. Didn't he say that? Did he hesitate? No hesitation. He trusted God. He feared God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Abraham feared God. He was a wise man. He took his son and his son said, Father, we have the wood. Well, where's the lamb for the offering, he said. And Abraham said, and Abraham knew it was his son. He said, the Lord will provide a lamb. And by the grace of God, the angel, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son and offer him as an offering to the Lord, the angel said, stop. Now that I know that thou fearest God. What about us? When God looks at our life, does he know we fear him? Does he know that we honour him? It's only but by our actions and our devotion to him. Will we give our lives to him like he gave his life for us? Let me carry on. My first point. He says there, out of those three words, he was wounded. Wounded for me. That's what he was. He was wounded for our transgressions. That word transgressions means all the things you ever did wrong. Yes? Your lies, your backbiting, your snobbery, your wickedness, your selfishness, whatever. It's your transgressions because you're sinners, aren't we? Is it just me or all of us? We've all transgressed God's laws. None righteous, says the writer to the Romans. So, who is the one that was wounded? It was Jesus. And just to show you, I have to say, let's do a little Bible study of some various verses and see that the Bible points to Jesus. The Muslim yesterday was trying to say to me that Muhammad is the man. Muhammad was the chosen one. But I was thinking about our conversation afterwards, and I said to myself, John, you should have talked about the scriptures and said to him, what verse points to Muhammad? Does anybody know? David? That's right. I know that one. But the Song of Solomon's. Is there a verse there?
Well, that's when they try and play the Song of Solomon. That's a very
ancient one. Let's look at a few scriptures and see that it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Zechariah 12:10, Dominic. Zechariah 12:10. It says here, verse 10. Zechariah, that's 11, verse 12. And here I go. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have... Someone said pierced. Yes, it does, doesn't it? Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Was Hare Krishna pierced? Was Muhammad pierced? I don't think so. Superman? No. So there we have it. The prophet Zacharias is pointing to Jesus. What about Matthew? Let's go to Matthew 27 and see here. He wore a crown of thorns. 27:29. It says here, 29, verse 29, chapter 27, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. I know it's not a prophecy, but he wore a crown of thorns for us. And John's Gospel, chapter 20, speaks of the nails that went through his hands. He was nailed to the cross. Jesus was wounded for us. Chapter 20, verse 25. And it says, the other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. John 20, 25. So he said, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand in the side, I will not believe. This is Thomas speaking here. Unless I see it with my own eyes. Some people, they want evidence. They want proof, don't they? Seeing is believing. Is that not so? But we walk by faith and not by sight. It says here, I have to say, that unless I put my hand into the side, into his side, I will not believe. I was awestruck. I never read this before. The wound in his side, where the Roman put a spear in him, didn't he? A Roman went like that with a spear. And I thought it was just a little pierce, you know. But Thomas put his whole hand. He's saying, unless I put my whole hand in this wound, a big wound that Jesus took for us. The soldier, it says it in chapter 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Jesus was wounded. He wasn't just scratched. He just wasn't slapped round the face. He was beaten. He was battered. He was murdered. For us. Reminds me of a story that I read. The King of England, on one occasion, I don't know which king it was, but it was after the First World War. Do you know what he did? The king. He went to a hospital. And in this particular hospital, some of the soldiers from the First World War, the wounded, the very, very wounded soldiers, they were there, the worst. He went to the hospital. He was told there were 36 soldiers wounded in battle for Great Britain. Fought in the forces against the Germans and whoever else opposed this country. He wanted to see them. He wanted to visit them one by one. And he went to saw the doctor. It was all prearranged. And he went on the wards. Maybe there were nurses like you, Nika, and Annie assisting him. But he went round the wards and he saw these soldiers. And he counted them one by one. And when they finished, or the nurse thought he'd finished, the doctor thought he'd finished, he said to the doctor, Well, thank you very much, but I've only counted 30. I've seen 30. Of these men that serve the country. Where's the other six? Well, King, Your Majesty, we thought that you may have seen enough. These men have suffered. These men are wounded. These men are in pain. No, he said, please, I want to see the other six. So the doctor took him to another ward, and there he saw five more soldiers. Blind, arms missing, legs missing, half their face missing. He went to see them. He wanted to see them. And he said, well, where's the sixth one? Where's the 36th man? Please, Your Majesty, he's hurt. He's on his own in a room, private ward. I must see him. So the king saw this last remaining soldier, and he was blind. He was in a pitiful state, terribly. And the king saw him, and you know, the king kissed him. And you know, the doctor heard him, the king speaking. You did it for me. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. Because if you're a soldier and you're fighting in the forces, don't you swear allegiance to king and country? Isn't it? The king knew that. The king knew that these soldiers gave up their lives, their health, their youth. They gave it up for the king. And here they're going to spend the rest of their life in pain and blindness, with legs missing and arms missing and half their face ripped off from shrapnel. Jesus was wounded for us. Does that not move us? Does that not stir us up for greater things? For our transgressions was he wounded. That's what the scripture says. For us. Did he deserve it? Some people deserve punishment, don't they? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, says the Old Testament. And, you know, it says life for life. You take someone's life, should your life be taken in exchange? Well, it's a fair deal, isn't it? You want to go out and murder people? Why shouldn't you be executed? Why shouldn't you be hung? They used to do it in the old days. I'll tell you what, it might cut down crime quite considerably, mightn't it? You know, there's a boxer called Amil Khan. Anyone know Amil Khan? He was a world champion. And he took his honey bunny, his wife, his girlfriend out for dinner. And he had his £72,000 watch on. Well, I don't think I'd go out for a night with my wife with my £72,000 watch. I'll be happy with a plastic one for a tenner. But he went out with his wife, his girlfriend, and these guys come up to him with a gun. And they threatened, I saw it on the TV, on the news, and they held it to his head to give us your watch. They were going to kill him. That's not very, we don't want a society like that, do we? We want a bit, oh, don't have a watch, so they'll waste their time with me, you know. But anyway, that's the sort of people we're living with. It's not nice. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. And the thing is, he didn't do anything wrong. The Bible says, let's have a look at the verse. I think it's Luke 23. 23:41. Let's have a look. 41. Let me read here from 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He was a proper criminal. And he was saying, we deserve this. But not him. He knew. He knew that Jesus was a righteous man. He didn't deserve death. But he was wounded because of his love for us, for me and you. And do you know, if you study this redemption story, this gospel story, Jesus Christ is our substitute. He died in our place. That cross, wasn't it meant for somebody else? Barabbas, a criminal, he was going to die on that cross. But Jesus died in his place. And it's like saying, for all the things I ever done wrong, do I deserve to go to heaven? I'm a wretched man. You're wretched people. And maybe we should be on that cross for the bad things we ever did. But Jesus died even in our place. You know, it was prophesied again. Let's go back to Zechariah. I think we were in chapter 12. Chapter 13, it says. It says here, 13, verse 6. And one will say to him, this is a prophecy from many years before, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Are we friends of Jesus Christ? He paid this price and was wounded for us. The wounds of Christ, they were in God's plan for our salvation. These wounds are for me and for you. I mentioned the word bruise. Wounds, bruises, peace. So it says that he was bruised for our iniquities. When he was on the cross, he was bruised, battered and bruised. You fall over, you get bruised. Someone hits you, you get bruised. You hit your thumb with a hammer, it gets bruised. It hurts, doesn't it? You know that. But when he was on that cross, he was bruised for us. When the crown of thorns was put on his head, he was bruised for us. When those nails went through his skin, between his tendons and those nerves, he was bruised. Those nails bruised him. When they got him on that cross, I've got a tract here somewhere, it says, look, why did Jesus die on the cross? And when they hammered the nails in on that cross, they got lifted him up in the air and they put a hole in the ground and the cross went into that hole. He was bruised. Very painful. For us people. On that cross for all those hours. Bruises were on his back, on his neck, on his arms. Poor Jesus. The Bible says somewhere else that the serpent's head will be bruised. And I should imagine it's because of the cross. Because of what happened at Calvary. That hurt the devil's head and the devil's head was bruised. You know? That's what I would say. And also in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. He came to set those free that were bruised. Are you bruised? Has the knocks in this life bruised you? Hurt you? Caused you grief? The boyfriend who let you down? The girlfriend who gave you the elbow? The skinheads that beat you up in the street? You know, you've been bruised as well, haven't you? By his stripes we are healed. Those bruises can be made whole again. Jesus can restore you. You know, and it's a comfort of God. He was bruised for our transgressions. That's why he was bruised. You know what it means, people? Sin is deadly. Sin is serious. You can't go out and do as you please because it costs Jesus. I've been thinking throughout my Christian walk, the times I've committed sin, the times I've wanted to do my own thing, and I've done wrong, and I said to myself, oh Lord, please forgive me, because all I've done is caused you pain, more pain. And with that thought in mind, it stops me sinning. It sobers me up. I don't want to live a life of sin. I don't want to live a life of do as you liking. I don't want to do it because I don't want to bruise Jesus any more than I have. Are you like that? Does that cross your mind? When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, it sobers you up, doesn't it? I can't get drunk because I think of Jesus suffering for me. I can't smoke dope anymore because I think of Jesus suffering for me. How wonderful. How wonderful is his love for me. You know, the writer of these hymns, remember that hymn? How marvellous, how wonderful am my soul shall ever be. That song is born out of a love and devotion for Jesus Christ, because the writer of that song saw that Jesus was bruised for her or his iniquities. I don't know if it was a man or a woman, but they loved Jesus so much. And you know, we have to say, the third point is the chastisement for our peace was upon him. You know, there's a price to pay for peace. And we've got peace with God. Some of us, I like to think all of us. But we've got peace, but it cost Jesus. It cost him everything that he gave with his life. From the stable in that nativity scene in was it Bethlehem? To Calvary. It cost Jesus. 33 years of living on this earth as a holy man of God. He never sinned. He never went out and done the wrong thing. It cost him. What does it cost us? Will we live to please him? Will we live to honour him? Will we live a holy life? That's what God wants. Will you do it? Will you give it to him? We know that sin separates us from God, doesn't it? Because he's a holy God, he cannot be in the same place as sin. He backs off. And the only way for us to come into God's presence is through what Jesus did on that cross, the shedding of his blood. Because of what Jesus did, we're able to come to God. How thankful should we be? I'm humbled to tell you these words. Sin separates you from God, people. That's what it does. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, see what it says. Look at the first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? He did it so that we might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful. How wonderful. And verse 10 says, look at this. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies. That's what the Bible says. We were once God's enemies. Well, what do you do to your enemies? Hey? Give them tea and cake. Have a say, come round and we'll have a nice garden party. You don't do that, do you? You phone them up and say, you wait till I get my hands on you. Hey? Well, we're supposed to love our enemies, aren't we? We are now, but we didn't used to. If people don't repent, if people don't repent from their sins, do you think God's going to invite them into heaven? Oh, I don't think so. It says it in the scriptures, and I haven't written it in the notes, but the wrath of God, what that means is his anger is over those that won't soften their heart and humble themselves and come to Jesus. And I'm telling you, sadly, this is a sad thing to say. One day God's going to take us out of this situation, and what is going to be left behind, I'll tell you, you don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. It will be bad. I want to read another verse. Look at this. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you never see me again for the rest of your life, if you say, I don't want to hear that man ever again, just remember what I'm saying. Christ died for you. That's all that matters to me, that you remember those words. Yes, but I do hope we see each other again, because I love you. Yes? Peace. Colossians chapter 1, I've written it in my notes. Let's go there. Colossians is after Philippians. Verse 1. No, not verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God has made peace with us through what Jesus has done on that cross. Do you want that peace? Do you know that peace? Have you not got that peace? God wants to give it to us through what Jesus has done on the cross. How wonderful. As I go back, Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's for you and for me. How wonderful. Let's conclude. Those wounds, those bruises, those stripes, it's all there to make us whole again, to make us the people of God that God wants us to be. Yes? 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree. That's the whole purpose of the cross, so that our sins could be nailed to that cross, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are, or ye are healed, says Peter. That suffering and that death of Jesus is for our peace. I'm going to ask you something. Think about this. Maybe you do it later on today. Maybe you shut the door when you're on your own. Imagine you're at the cross. You're there with all those soldiers, with the one with the spear that he put it in Jesus' side, the one with a hammer in his hand who nailed Jesus to the cross. Yeah? You put yourself there and take a look. Take your time. There's no rush. Just take a look at what Jesus Christ has done on that cross. and go there. There was only one disciple with the women there, and that was John. The rest fled. Would we flee? Would we run? Go to that cross and think and see our Saviour. See the criminal on the right, the criminal on the left. See them having a go at each other and see Jesus like a lamb led to the slaughter. And hear those words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. You go there, please. Take your time and don't rush away. Because it cost him. The price of our peace, it cost him. That we might know God. And go see that wounded Saviour. That bleeding Saviour. That bruised Saviour. Beaten for us. You go there. Please. Once you've been there a while, will you respond to what he's done? Will it move you to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Change my life and let it be wholly consecrated to thee. Yes, can you do that? Please, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you once again for this sacrifice for our sins. We just thank you for this peace that we can have within us. The peace that passes all our understanding, Lord, that we can get from what you've done. And I pray, please draw us near to the cross, each and every one of us. Help us to survey the cross, that wondrous cross on which you, the Prince of Glory, has died. Whatever our gains in this world, they mean nothing, Lord, compared to what you've done for us. We want to humble ourselves today and just want to thank you for everything that you've done for us. Help us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that you, Lord, you may lift us up in due time. We thank you for everything you've done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.